Last week, I ended the lesson telling you a story about a young man that I studied with one time. He was a little bit frustrated and asked the question, why is it that there's so much religious confusion and division within the world? Can't we just understand the Bible alike? And I asked him to turn it in his Bible to Mark 16, 15 and 16, and to read it. And he did. Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. And I said, what do you understand from that passage? He said, well, it seems pretty clear cut to me. If a man believes and is baptized, he will be saved. If he doesn't believe, he will not be saved. He will be condemned. And I said, well, you know, there are a lot of different ideas about what the Bible says about that. There are all kinds of varied ideas about what someone has to do to be saved. But it's not the fault of the Bible that there are all those ideas. Because we can understand the message of the Bible, right? And he agreed with that. Yes, we can. But you know, I didn't finish the story. The end of the story, as far as I know, is that he was never baptized to be saved. Why? It said it right there in the text, and he said, this is what I get from the text. I understand I need to do that. And he didn't do it. Why? Well, last week, we looked at the fact that we can understand the Bible. God wrote a book, he wanted to write a book, and he accomplished that task in the Bible so that we can read and we can understand the message that has been intended by God. God has been gracious enough to reveal to us the truth. He wants us to know his mind. He wants us to know what there is for life and godliness, what we need to do in order to be saved, what we need to do in order to please him. Now, it's true. The Bible allows for a great many expressions of our personality. It allows for us to have our own ideas and opinions about something. Sometimes he just gives us a generic. Like, for example, he says that women should dress in modest apparel. I think we can all understand that. In application, exactly what does that mean? Does that mean the skirt can be 1 inch above or below the knee? I mean, what exactly is the application of that? Well, he was as direct and as specific as he wanted to be, and we can understand what he intends. There are some times where God has not given us all the information. You know, where did Cain get his wife? We can have a lot of variety of ideas about that. But what God has written, what God wants us to know for life and godliness, he has penned in the Bible, and we can understand that message. But it gets back to the question, why? If we can understand the Bible, we can't put it off on God. Why is it that we have so many different ideas about what that text says? I'd like for us in our lesson to talk about that some. Now, I am certainly not smart enough nor arrogant enough to say that I can know what's going on inside everybody's heart and know why it is that when they're looking bold-faced at what the Bible says, they get something completely different out of it. I can't do that. But what we can do, and what I'd like for us to do this morning, is to go back to the first century, to what is recorded for us in the Bible, in this divine commentary on mankind. And we can understand from what the Bible says why some people did not understand the truth when it was there for them to understand. And I think we can make some observations about our own circumstances as well. The first reason I see in the Bible for why people don't understand the Bible alike is, well, quite frankly, ignorance. You know, the fact that there are varied and competing ideas about what the Bible says is really only a symptom. The basic cause is People just don't know what it says. They just don't understand. And I want to be as kind as I can, but at the same time, I believe we do need to recognize the problem before we can solve the problem. Let's look at an example. In the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10, we find the Apostle Paul talking about his fellow Jews and the situation that they were in. That is, the fellow Jews who had not responded to the gospel of Christ. Verse 1, Romans 10. Brethren, my desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. These Jews were religious people. These Jews did understand the writings that they had written. They understand a great deal about the Old Testament law. But the Apostle Paul makes this commentary, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives this divine commentary that the problem that those Jews, unbelieving Jews, had is they were just ignorant. They just didn't know what the text says. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. Now, sometimes you might hear people say, well, it really doesn't matter what you do as long as you're trying. As long as you're zealous for God. I mean, you see people out there in the world and they're sacrificing and they're zealous and they're on fire for what they believe in. It may not be really what the Bible says, but they're zealous about what they're doing. God's going to overlook all of the discrepancies between what they're doing and what the Bible says because they have a good heart. Well, that's not what we find here. These people, the Apostle Paul said, they were zealous for God, but it was not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Yes, they had their own system of religious belief, but it was not in harmony with the system of religious belief in God. And because of that, they were lost. They did not have salvation. In fact, look at verse 1 there again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But then what he says after that shows that they were not saved because they had not submitted to the righteousness of God. So what did the Apostle Paul do? Did the Apostle Paul said, well, it's a lost cause. I will never understand the Word of God, the truth of God, the same way as those unbelieving Jews. And so let's just call it a truce and let's just both say, well, everybody's okay. And let's just stay in the situation, in the belief system that we are in. Now, Paul didn't do that at all. Paul taught, and he taught, and he taught, and he taught the Word of God. He tried to remedy the situation with knowledge. If they refused, if they chose to be ignorant of that, that was their decision. But Paul tried to remedy that with knowledge of the Word of God. Because Paul had once been in those shoes himself. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's talking about his background, the fact that he was very religious, but he was religiously wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. When the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, and when he was persecuting the church, when he was consenting unto the death even of Stephen, he was lost in those sins. Paul said, I was ignorant. Now, he was a very well-schooled individual in a theological sense, in the study and rabbinical studies of Judaism, but he was ignorant of the truth. But something changed in Paul. He came to a knowledge of the truth. We continue there in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul changed his concepts. He changed his beliefs when he understood the truth more clearly. He recognized, as he says in verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't believe that before when he was persecuting the Christians. He got more information when he changed his belief system. He was saved. And he went about teaching other people that system as well. In the same book, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. I'm sorry, that should be 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. You know, it's possible for us to be sincerely mistaken. And I believe there are a lot of people, just as these Jews talked about in Romans 10, just as the Apostle Paul was, as he talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 1. People who are sincerely mistaken. But here's the thing. God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And when we are confronted with the truth, we either cease to be mistaken because we change our mind. We may have been mistaken before, but now that we see the truth, we change because we see what the Bible says. We cease being mistaken, or when confronted with the truth, we cease being sincere. When people are confronted with the truth and they choose to remain in their ignorance, then they are no longer sincerely mistaken. This is an admonition to all of us. Are we living as God wants us to? Are we understanding the Word of God and following it faithfully? You know, sometimes we just get lazy. We'd rather for somebody else to figure it out. Preacher, would you please study that for me and preach a sermon on it so I can understand? I mean, so I can know what I'm supposed to believe? That's a dangerous thing to put it in the hand of preachers. There are a lot of preachers that speak error, that are going to lead people astray. Jesus talked about that. The blind leading the blind, they both fall into the ditch. We need diligence. We need to be studying the Word of God as if our eternal destiny depends on it. Because it does. We need to have the patience and the openness and the love and the faith so that we can understand the Word of God, so that we can alleviate any ignorance or misunderstanding that we have. A question. If you found something in the Word of God that was different from what you had already believed, in other words, you found out that you were mistaken, would you change? Would you change if you found something in the Word of God that was different from what you already believed? Now, I hope your answer is yes. But you know, ignorance can become a choice. Because sometimes people say, no, I will not change. And sometimes people don't change because of preconceived ideas. Coming to the text with their mind already made up. And because their mind is already made up, it does not allow them to see the truth. I think we have an example of that in the book of John, in the 6th chapter. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And we have recorded for us the reaction that the people had to that, what they wanted to do, and Jesus' reaction to them. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." See, the Jews had this preconceived idea. They had this idea, it seems, from what we have recorded in the Bible, that Jesus was going to come to the earth and he was going to establish a physical kingdom on the earth. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 and they say, all right, here's our man. Here's a man who can take this small amount of food and turn it into a feast for everyone. We want this man to be our king. That's not why Jesus was here. In fact, he tries to correct them in verse 26. of John 6. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And then he tries to help them change their concept. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." He tried to get them to change their idea to a spiritual concept. He tried to get them to understand the Word of God more clearly. Did they get it? I mean, he's telling them, and he goes on with this conversation. He's telling them, you're misunderstanding. Here is the truth. Verse 36. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They were still ignorant after being faced with the truth because they chose to believe their preconceived ideas. Another example, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is talking to, in this particular context, to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect of the Jews who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And they came up with this elaborate illustration about a woman being married to a man. Man dies, but having no children. Marries a brother, and so on and so on, seven different brothers. So in verse 28 of Matthew 22, the end of their idea or their illustration is, "Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus, notice how he answers that question in verse 29. "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now, these are religious individuals. They've come to a conclusion in their religious system of belief. Jesus says, "You're ignorant." And the reason why you're ignorant is because you have these glasses on that are not allowing you to see. You come to this to the Bible with this preconceived idea that there is no resurrection, and so you come up with this elaborate illustration to prove it, but you don't know what the Bible says. Verse 46. "And no one was able to answer him a word. And from that day on, anyone dare question him anymore." Did they change their mind? They were still ignorant, even after being faced with the truth, because they chose to be ignorant. In the book of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, Jesus, in the midst of telling a parable and explaining that parable, explained why he was telling the truth in parables. And he quotes from Isaiah of the Old Testament in Matthew 13 and verse 14. "And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing, you will hear and not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive.' For," here's the reason why, "for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." The reason why these people are not understanding is because they are refusing to see the truth. They have these preconceived ideas. And perhaps you've talked to people like this. I remember talking to a young man. He believed that the kingdom of Jesus was a physical kingdom that was going to be established on the earth. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And we looked at a couple of passages, Colossians the first chapter, verse 13, and Revelation the first chapter, and around verse 9, both of which talk about that the kingdom in the first century was already established. And some other passages that showed that it was a spiritual kingdom. And at the end of that, he says, "Well, that does seem to be saying that the kingdom was established." But at the end of the study, he was still holding on to his Watchtower book, and he did not change his mind. We need to be careful when we come to the Bible, that we don't already have it in our mind what we think the Bible is going to say, and then somehow plug that into the passages that we read, and somehow twist those passages so that we continue to be ignorant of what the Bible says. Preconceived ideas can be a problem, because my understanding is not the standard. My understanding can be wrong. The Bible is never wrong. I must always be willing to change my understanding to suit the Bible rather than the other way around. Another reason why people remain in ignorance and don't understand is because of the devil lying to them. It happened in the very beginning in the book of Genesis in the second chapter. You're familiar with the story. Garden of Eden. God gave one law in chapter 2 in verse 16, 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You understand that? Make sense? Well, the devil comes and talks to Eve in chapter 3 and asks whether or not she can eat of any tree. In verse 2, this is Genesis 3 and 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She understood what God said. She understood the law. The devil said in verse 4, "You shall not surely die." He only added one word, one small three-letter word, "not," but a significant word it was. And then he tried to kind of make God look like the bad guy, like he was trying to keep him from something in verse 5. "For God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," as if the knowing, the experiencing this evil that they would be a good thing. "So the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Why did she eat of this? Why did she eat of this fruit? Now the Bible says that she did because she was deceived. That's a hard concept for me to get my mind around, because she just stated what the law of God was. How could you lie to somebody who knows what the truth, who could see what the Word of God said, what the commandment of God was? How could you lie to somebody? Well, it's when that person wants to believe the lie, is it not? The reason why she believed the lie of the devil when he added the word "not" is because of her flesh, because of her lust, because she wanted to eat of that fruit. And she was willfully deceived, and then she died because of it. The devil lied to her. In the New Testament, we find a variety of warnings. And let's look at these. Let's read them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty clear, is it not? Chapter 15 and verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Pretty universal, is it not? Evil company corrupts good habits. Galatians 6 and verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." James chapter 1, 16 and 17. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The admonition is clear. Why would God have to say this many times, "Don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived"? is because there's a real problem of us being deceived. We can deceive ourselves and we can have other people deceive us into believing things that are simply not right. And you want to ask sometimes people, sometimes you have young people and they're hanging around the wrong crowd. They're hanging around evil company. They're smoking and they're doing dope and they're letting their hair grow long and they're not dressing appropriately. And you say, what don't you understand? Evil company corrupts good morals. It was true in the Garden of Eden. It was true in the time of Noah. It was true in the time of Abraham, the time of Moses, and the time of Jesus. It's always been true. What don't you understand? And people say, well, it's not going to bother me. I'm stronger than that. It's not going to hurt me. Are you believing a lie? Or there in 1 Corinthians 6, he gives that long list of sins. If you do these, if you continue in these sins, you're not going to be able to go to heaven. Adultery was one of them. But sometimes people divorce and remarry. And the Bible calls that, if you're not getting a divorce for the cause of sexual immorality, adultery. But there are people that say, yeah, but God wants me to be happy. Yeah, but I know what it says. But I just feel as though it means. Don't believe the lie. Sometimes we're ignorant of what the Bible says because we choose to believe a lie. Again, this has always been a problem. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, Paul was concerned about the brethren in Corinth. Apparently, there were some who were trying to discredit the teachings of Paul, which would then take away the authority of what he said, so that they would not follow what Paul said, but they were probably puffing themselves up as a better teacher than the Apostle Paul. And Paul has to write this book to say, no, I'm an apostle, and these words are directly from God. He was worried about them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, and notice he does the same thing that we just did. He goes back to the beginning and looks at the deception of Satan. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. Notice how he says this, from the simplicity which is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's not commending them for putting up with error. He's chastising them for putting up with this error, for not pushing it away. And notice the contrast here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not twisted, it's not corrupted, it's not distorted, it's not dark, it's plain, it is straightforward, it's the truth. It's the devil that twists and distorts and corrupts from the simplicity that is in the truth and deceives. In the same chapter here, beginning with verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Satan doesn't play fair. He'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll deceive. He is an angel of darkness, but he makes himself look like an angel of light. You'll never see you'll never see it turned around the other way. You will never see an angel of light. You'll never see God disguise himself as darkness in order to get you to follow him. God is always light. He is always straight. He is always telling the truth. It's the devil that seeks to twist things and lies. Paul was worried about these brethren being diverted from the simplicity. And that's a present danger for all of us as well. As an illustration, I read a book recently, and I know that it has circulated some here. It's written by Timothy Black. It's called I Believed and Therefore I Spoke. It's a journey that he had, and he lives in this area, of a change that he had in his beliefs. He began to believe in demon possession and the casting out of those demons. He started with an understanding, it seems, of the Word of God. But he says that he began reading and learning more and more about demons and how to cast them out. He was not reading the Bible. He was reading from the works of men. And then at the end of the book, he says, he had a dilemma. Here he had these newfound beliefs, and he had what the Bible said. And he had a choice to make. Will I follow my newfound beliefs, or will I follow the Bible? And what he did is he changed his understanding of the Bible to suit his beliefs. He chose to be deceived. We need to be careful when we're reading from the doctrines of men, from the writings of men, who add to and change and distort the Word of God. What we need to do is focus on what the text says, is focus on what the Bible says. Because the Bible is the truth. Satan will lie. The fourth thing that we'd like to examine in some detail is sometimes it's just a refusal. Refusal to hear the truth. In the book of Acts, we find an example of this. Chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Stephen is talking to Jews who had done some things wrong, which is very common when we talk to people about Christ. We point out some things that are wrong in their life, but ways that they can change that, the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. Well, he was talking to them in verse 51. He came down on them pretty strongly, chapter 7. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Of which prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Very similar circumstance back in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the gospel to those Jews and said, "You were guilty of crucifying the Son of God." They were cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." About 3,000 of them were, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls that day. These same ones are cut to the heart. They have a reaction to this accusation that Stephen has. But let's continue here in verse 55. "And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God.'" Now notice this next verse. "They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord," and they end up killing him. They stopped their ears. Have you ever seen anybody stop their ears? There was a young boy, Arnie Brackett, when we were living in Texas, telling us a story one time. Actually, his mother was telling us a story. When Arnie was a little boy, he was riding his tricycle. And for some reason, he liked to ride his tricycle in the street. And she had told him, "Don't ride your tricycle in the street, Arnie. It's dangerous to ride your tricycle." Well, he was out on the street. And so she yelled at him through the window, "Arnie, get off the street." He put one hand up on his ear. She called, "Arnie, get off the street." He's riding no-handed down the middle of the street on his tricycle. Could you imagine an adult doing that? I don't want to hear it. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. That's what these people are doing here. In fact, they tried to shut his mouth to the point that they threw stones at him until he was dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul warns Timothy as a preacher, that's going to happen to you sometimes. People are going to close their ears. In chapter 4, of 2 Timothy and verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. In fact, he says back in chapter 3 and verse 7, talking about people who are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Not saying that these people aren't going to continue to be religious, but that they are not going to, they don't want to hear the truth. And so they pile up teachers who are going to tell them what to say. What was Timothy supposed to do? Chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Let me ask you a question. Why do you allow me to preach here? Do you allow me to preach here because I'm preaching the truth and that's all you want to hear? Or do you allow me to preach here because I'm telling you what you want to hear? It's an important question. And it's a question that I ask myself on a regular basis. You know, we have Josh here, and we want him to be encouraged by people saying, did a great job, Josh. Keep on going. Keep on preaching like that. But, you know, sometimes I think it might be good for a young guy training to get in the midst of people who say, quit preaching that, Josh. Quit standing for that. Quit saying it that way. When it's just him and God, when he's just got to stand up and preach in spite of the criticism he might receive from someone else. That's our charge. Our charge is to preach the word. If everybody else likes it, now don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you to be critical of me in a way that is not necessary. You could, I'm sure, pick me to death. But I am saying that we've got to love the truth, and we've got to preach the truth, and we've got to demand that the truth is preached, not my version of the truth be preached. Well, we could look at some other things. Mentioned just quickly here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the parable of the soil. The first soil is this hardened soil that the word cannot penetrate. But the last soil is that good and honest heart. That's the type of heart we need to have that's willing to receive the word of God. That's willing to hear it and allow it to take root in our heart. We can understand. We can let it affect our lives. We can do what God wants us to do. We won't take the time to look at a couple of other reasons why people don't understand. Sometimes it's indifference. Sometimes people just say, I really don't care what the Bible says. And so I'm not going to read it and I'm not going to try to understand it. A real difficult one today is subjective reasoning. I don't care what the Bible says because I just feel as though. And that allows people to distort what the Word of God says. All of the people that we looked at, every one of the examples we looked at in the Bible were religious people. Hope you notice that. Everyone were religious people. But people who had difficulty understanding the Word of God because of these various problems that they had. We really don't live in a unique time frame. We have the same problems today with our understanding of the Word of God and trying to help others to understand it as well. But Jesus' promise still stands true. If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's why it's so important for us to understand this Bible. That's why it's so important for us to put forth the time and the effort to make sure that we are accurate in our understanding, and we're following this, because the truth, only the truth, only the truth, error won't do it, only the truth will make us free. If you're not free from the bondage of sin, we would encourage you. If you understand what the Bible says, we would encourage you to follow it. Just as we began with in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus sent his apostles out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that yet, we would encourage you to do that this morning. If you are a Christian, for some reason gone back into the world, you need to come back to the Lord, we'd encourage you to do so as well. Won't you do so while we stand and sing?